1 Timothy chapter number 3, reading of God's word, as we look down at verse number 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this portion of Scripture. And I pray, dear God, you'd be with the time of teaching, Lord, through the Scriptures, and help us, dear God, as we've committed ourselves together to better know, to better understand this book. We ask, Lord, that you'd open it up to us, Lord, as we look at these verses tonight. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. We're going to cover this section on the qualifications of a deacon and then the closing verses of this chapter. And that's what we've got slated for tonight. I was going to give you a kind of a brief Bible study, brief synopsis of what the Bible says about the office of a deacon, and I realized probably the best place that was already done for us and in print is found in our church constitution. And so I'll read what our church constitution says under deacons, duties, and qualifications. The word in the King James Bible, which is translated deacon according to the Greek dictionary, Strong's exhaustive concordance of the Bible, means servant, attendant, aide, waiter, etc. The meaning given for the Greek word translated deacons in Philippians 1:1 and 1 Timothy 3:8-12 is given to mean to run errands, an attendant, a waiter. In Acts 6:1-6, the first servants were chosen by the church and were appointed to those tasks which would free those in charge of the service for prayer and study of the Word of God. Therefore, because this church accepts the Scriptures rather than tradition as final authority, the office of the deacon shall not in any way be taken to mean authority over the church or pastor. It shall be the duty of deacons, aside from appointed tasks, to assist the pastor in building up the church numerically, financially, and spiritually, to visit the sick, the sorrowing, and the needy, and to personally strive to win the lost to Christ, to guard and protect the reputation of the church and pastor against gossip, lies, and false accusations, to cooperate with the pastor in the care, operation, repair of the physical property of the church. Duties toward the pastor shall be to pray for him earnestly and continually, to act as a host and friend in behalf of the church, and to strive in every way to help him in the performance of scriptural duties. And I thought, when I read that, I thought, well, I'm not rewriting all of that. That's a pretty good summarization, a good condensed explanation of what the Bible teaches us that a deacon is to be. I want to just say publicly, and I don't do this very often, nor do they, I think, need me to, but I want to thank Brother Jack Gordon for being a deacon here at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. And I want to thank Brother Don Mowry for being a deacon here. And Brother Charles English isn't here tonight, but for years and years have just been a faithful deacon here. Brother Bob Townsley, thank you very much, sir, for being a deacon. Brother Tom Walton for being a deacon here at the church. I want to publicly say thank you. I don't know who's got the greatest deacons in the world, but we got to be running. We got to be in the running right up there near the top. And, you know, when I took over for Dad, you know, one of the gifts that was given me to help me to navigate the transition and has helped me every step along the way, and now the 9+ years I've pastored, has been these wise, older, faithful men. I know me and Brother Tom's about the same age. I'm not trying to put you over same category with Brother Townsley there, but I do thank God for them. And I mean that from the depths of my heart. They've been not only stand alongside me in serving here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but they've been friends, and they've been a source of hearty counsel, and I lean on that and thank God for it, and I appreciate each of them, and church, we're blessed here with the deacons. I know you know that, but from time to time, I guess I need to say that, and they are deserving of mention from time to time. I appreciate so much. Just as a pastor is given qualifications, seven qualifications are given here for a deacon. We'll go through and name them and then define them so that we understand the teaching of the scriptures. The wives of the deacons, there's four things that are said about them that they must be, and so I guess there also is qualifications for that. You know, I was sitting there contemplating this thought, why in the world would the Lord see fit to put qualifications for a deacon's wife but not mention anything about a pastor's wife? And, you know, I had the same humorous thoughts come to mind that some of you are thinking right now. And then I was meditating on that. And I was doing some visiting today, and in between visits, I was kind of meditating on the scriptures tonight. And so I began to contemplate that. And let me tell you that the answer that I don't know whether it just came to me or whether it came from the Lord. And so sometimes I got to be careful what I blame him on. But I'm going to tell you, as if it was the clarity of a moment there, I thought to myself, you know what? Maybe it's not necessary to list the qualifications of a pastor's wife, because if they're not qualified, he won't be a pastor very long, and you won't have to worry about it. And boy, that's more true than I think folks understand. Women have helped men in the ministry and stood beside them and been the greatest of all blessings. And most pastor's wives, I'll be honest with you, I just described them wonderful. But I've watched pastors' wives take men right out of the ministry. And it takes a special lady to be a pastor's wife. It takes a special person. It just does. And so I don't know if that's the reason, but I just thought that was kind of interesting. Now, let's go down through the qualifications. Seven qualifications for a deacon. Remember, the men were to be taught to pray. The women were taught in two areas. The preachers, 16. Deacons, 7. I don't know. It just doesn't seem fair to me. And the wives of deacons, 4. And so there, if you're keeping score, that's where we're at. Deacons are to be grave, the Bible says. The word grave, it's talking about respected. Respect that is won through time and by time, honesty and faithfulness. And so this is someone who has over a period of time, we'll talk about this a little bit, but over a period of time, won the respect of those in the church because of their honesty and of their faithfulness. That is, if you do a word study on grave, is a great summarization of that character trait. Number 2, not double-tongued. Their word can be relied upon, not guilty of telling two stories. That's very, very important. And again, folks, as we're going through these qualifications of a deacon, let's do what we did before and just say, hey, this isn't something that we ought to sit in judgment over our deacons over, although, you know what, they should be held account to these things. But these are important character traits for every single one of us. And to go down through here, folks, listen to me, don't be a person that's guilty of telling two different stories. Your story shouldn't change depending on if you're talking to this person and you talk to this person. If you get a reputation of being unreliable in your facts, unreliable, telling two stories, the Bible calls it double tongue. Men, especially men, and I think any good Christian will soon begin to be suspect of your entire character. If a man's word means nothing, then there's not much that we can respect. I'm talking about in America, folks, where a man's word was his bond. And if a man told you something, you know what? If you found out later on that he'd changed it and switched around and lied about the facts and bore false witness, I'm going to tell you something. He would have no respect in the community. Nobody would trust a man like that. And so I was thinking that even a deacon's meeting sometimes, one of the men, I was thinking, Brother Jack is so careful about giving me an accurate answer on something. And sometimes he'll say something and he'll say, well, let me be a little more specific. And he's always so careful to make sure that what he is telling me is 100% the truth. And I thought, when I was studying this, different character traits, and I think all the men are that way, but I just noticed that in Brother Jack. Sometimes he'll stop and say, well, now, And I said this, but let me be more specific. So I just wanted to make sure I understood what he was saying. And I thought somewhere along the line, he's looked at this and he's studied this and he's been taught this, and it's serious. It's important to him. But folks, that ought to be important to all of us. Be very careful that you don't become loose with the truth. And well, I don't leave stuff out. You know, I always say, young men, get this. Well, I'm going to tell you something. People in this world, and men in particular, will judge you according to whether or not they can trust your word. And if they find out that you are telling things and you're telling this story here and a different story here, or you're leaving facts out, or they talk to somebody else and the story that you told is different than what happened, I'm telling you, they may never say anything to you, but they'll have no regard for you. They'll have no respect for you. And so be very careful that when you speak the truth. I mean, be as accurate as you can be. I always say, you know what? There's three ways we can lie. That's why you put your hand on the Bible in the courtroom and said, you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. There's a reason we are asked to swear that. And somebody that's loose with the truth, the truth means you're not going to tell a falsehood. The whole truth means you're not going to leave something out, conveniently leave something out. Nothing but the truth means you're not going to embellish the truth. You're not going to exaggerate. You're not going to add anything to it. And a lot of times people say, well, I didn't lie. Well, if you left something out and you didn't tell the whole truth, in the court of law, you would be accused of perjury. You would be called a liar if you embellished the truth or changed it in any way so to put you in a little bit better light. Then you know what? You've lied about it. And it's good that we hold ourselves to that account. And so be very careful about telling the truth here. Not double tongued. Number three, not given to much wine. It means abstaining from drunkenness. And we covered that in the previous qualifications for a pastor, abstaining from drunkenness. Number four, not greedy of filthy lucre. Means not covetous of filthy, sordid, or dishonest gain. Not greedy of filthy lucre. It's not wrong for a deacon to work a job. It's not wrong for a deacon to make money. It's not wrong for a deacon to have some material things. But everything that they own and everything that they have, they need to have gotten honestly. And they're not a person that's always trying to figure out a way to get gain, either dishonestly or through uncleanliness. They're always above board in all of their dealings. Number five, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. Now, this is a fascinating little statement here, and I'm going to break it down for you. Holding means to hold to oneself, the ability to hold something to oneself. Now, watch this. The mystery, the word mystery, if you look it up, means the secrets. Holding to themselves secrets. Now, watch this. Of faith. Now, that word of faith is interesting. It's talking about, if you look at that word under the umbrella of the meanings of that room, word is the word religion or religious institution. Now, stay with me here. Think about that. Holding the secrets of a religious institution. Watch this. In a what? This is important. In a pure conscience. So what does this mean? A deacon needs to have the ability to hold the secrets of the religious workings in a clean and moral conscience. Now, let me explain why that's necessary, and church, is probably good that you are aware of what I can make you aware of, and that you're taught that what we do when we do this is 100% scriptural. I had a man in the church one time, come to me upset that we had deacons meetings where we discussed things, and all of those things that we discussed in deacons meetings, all of that same information wasn't always privy to everybody else in the church. And I will tell you right now, we discuss things in deacons' meetings and give details that we don't make privy to everybody else in the church. And it's always the man that's married to the biggest gossip that's upset about that. Let me say that again. It's always the man that's married to the biggest gossip that is upset about that. I discuss things with our deacons in our deacons' meetings, and I give them sometimes information about things that should not be and does not need to be made common knowledge. Okay? And so I'll sometimes say to the men, I'm going to talk to you about some things, and I need this to stay right here in this room. You folks have heard me sometimes come to the pulpit in a business meeting and said this: we need to make a decision here. Maybe it's about dropping a missionary or some other decision. And to be honest with you folks, and to protect the man, to protect his reputation, to protect his family, I'm not going to give you all of the information. I have shared it with the deacons. And they have agreed with me that we ought to bring them before the church and drop support. Now, folks, listen to me. There's no reason just to go, okay, there's no reason to spread a bunch of things that's going to hurt maybe that man, his wife, his children. And let me just give you something that would, and I think most of you feel this way anyway, but let me just share something that'll help some of you that just, you know, you've got this, honestly, unnatural and really almost evil hunger for information that's none of your business. And it is something. It's a weakness of your character, and it's a sinfulness in your life that you need to get a hold of. Okay, if I don't have to know something, I don't want to know it. I mean that. A lot of times people come to my office, Pastor, I said, do it. You tell me what I absolutely have to know, but if I don't have to know it, I don't want to know it. Okay, always listen, you ought to be glad that you don't have to know most things. Not hungry to know everything. And, well, they're keeping secrets. Yep, and we're going to keep keeping secrets. So I'm just being honest with you, okay? Not everything that goes on and not everybody that's hurt, not every problem needs to be common knowledge and bantered about and talked about and discussed and sadly not even kept within our church many times because of the undiscipline and lack of wisdom of some church members, okay? There you go. And so I'm going to, as leader, protect people. And I'm going to protect our people, and I'm going to give us, listen, here's just a general philosophy of life. Something goes wrong in the church. Somebody has a problem. Somebody commits a sin. Somebody has a shortcoming. Something needs to be dealt with. I always do this. In my mind, I immediately draw a circle around that, and I try to fix that in the smallest circle that I can possibly fix it with the littlest amount of people knowing about it. Now, if you're upset about that, let me tell you the day you won't be upset about it. When it's in your family. When it's one of your kids. When it's one of your grandkids. And then you're going to be really glad how hard Pastor Ross works at protecting people. Okay, that's when you're going to be glad. And if you're not glad when it's not you, why aren't you glad? And so what I'm saying is this, and I won't tell you who said this, and as far as one of our deacons, but it was a blessing to me. I said here, I don't know, it wasn't even this year. I can't remember. Time gets away. But I said something to our men. And for every once in a while, I'll say this, deacons meeting. Gentlemen, we're going to have to talk about some things, but please remember, I need you to keep it here. When I say keep it here, I mean here. Deacons, wives, if I wanted you in the meeting, I'd have you come to the meeting. Okay. And one of our deacons caught me afterwards, and he said, shortly after I became a deacon, he said, I came home from a deacon's meeting. He's got a great wife, fantastic wife. But he said, I came home from the meeting, and she said, what went on in the deacon's meeting? What did you guys talk about? And you know what he said? He said to her, he said, you know what? What we talked about is what we talked about. And if there's a need for me to share something with you in the future about that meeting, I'll share it with you, but don't ask me. Now, ladies, let me just ask you a question. If your husband said that to you, can you handle that? By the way, this lady handled it marvelously. You know what? Since that time, she said, thank you. Okay, fine. That's the way it'll be from now on. That's good. And there really is no reason. Staff members, look at me. Same thing with you. Same thing with you. I can't fix things around here, have you go home, talk to your wives, and have them talk to everybody else in the church. You're killing me. You'll kill me. Okay? If you hear something that maybe you weren't supposed to hear and you're just a member of this church, let me give you two Greek words. Shut up. All right? I mean, it's just crazy to me that you would find out something that could be hurtful or harmful about somebody in the church and you just absolutely are driven with the need to go and spread that. I just, honestly, I don't get it. I will never get it. I will never understand that. And so I may have spent a little bit more time on this, but I wanted the church to understand this. I told that man, if you're unhappy with the way that situation is, I have biblical basis for doing it the way I do it. I stand solidly on biblical principle. And no, You and your wife do not need to know everything that goes on behind the scenes at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. If it's none of your business, then it's none of your business. They left the church shortly after that. They've been church troublemakers before they came here. They were going to be a church troublemaker here. And you know what? Let them choose. Okay? Because after a while, folks, what we need to do is be interested in helping each other and protecting each other, not crucifying each other. And so hopefully that'll be a help to all of us. But certainly, absolutely essential for a deacon. Number five, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. I just covered that one. Number six, first be proved, being found blameless. First be proved, being found blameless. And it says down here, and verse number 10, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. And so this first be proved means to be tested or to be approved. Being found blameless means to be unaccused or irreproachable. And so again, it builds in this idea of time. Grave, the word grave, respect won by time, honesty, and faithfulness. First be proved, a time of testing, a time for approval, an opportunity for, if there are accusations, for them to come. And that's why I think we hold this office carefully. I think we don't bring in novices. I think the warning underneath the pastorate was don't use novices. I think people ought to have a track record. They ought to have a proven track record, and they ought to have proved themselves over a period of time. And I don't think that means that a younger man or a middle-aged man can't be a deacon, but I don't think he ought to be a new convert and be a deacon. And so first be proved, being found blameless. Number seven, husbands of one wife. Husbands of one wife ruling their children in their own houses well. One wife, same thing we talked about in the qualifications for a pastor. I mentioned that, went through it last week, as far as no one who's divorced and remarried ought to be a deacon. No one who's divorced and remarried ought to be a pastor. And not only that, it's not just talking about that. It's saying ruling their children well in their own house as well. So not divorced, morally and honestly, same exact definitions from last week, morally and honestly ruling their own home. Then, and that's the seven qualifications for a deacon. Grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience, be proved, being found blameless, husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. So those seven qualifications are given in this portion of Scripture. In verse number 8 or 11, we see just one verse that contains four qualifications for a deacon's wife. Even so must their wives be. The word grave, again, is the same thing that is found when it's mentioned the first time. The meaning, the word is exactly the same. The meaning doesn't change at all. Respect by one, by time, honesty, and faithfulness. Number two, not slanderers. Very interesting. Sometimes you look at the Greek word and it might not mean anything to you, you don't think. I always look at it. That the word is diabolo, which is literally the same root word that we get the word for Satan or the devil. Not slanderers means a false accuser. And so the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He's a false accuser. And we should, something that certainly wouldn't be appropriate, wouldn't be right for a deacon's wife or anybody for that matter of fact to do. Sober means to be circumspect. It means to exhibit temperance. Circumspect, I always say this, when I think of the word circumspect, I got into hunting by my dad taking me squirrel hunting. And I fell in love with it. I love to go squirrel hunting. And dad took us for a while, and it got to the point in time where, you know what, I got old enough where he could trust me, watch me, and he let me go by myself, and I was pretty small still. Took a little .22 out there, and walking circumspect, Bible talks about walking circumspectly. If I was going to kill a squirrel, and the tree that I could see the squirrels up in were 50 yards away, it might take me quite a while to walk that 50 yards. It might take me 20 minutes. It might take me 30 minutes because literally every step that I took, I had to watch and look at the ground, see if there was a limb there, something that could make a noise. I'd put my weight on it. I'd test it. I'd make sure it was the right place to step. If it wasn't, I'd move over a little bit, and I'd do that, and then I'd stop and be careful and look ahead and pick my path out so that I could make sure I'm going in such a way where I wouldn't get into a bunch of sticks and a bunch of things going to make noise. And literally every step I'd take, I would test it, I would watch it, I would make it. That's what walking circumspectly means. And you know what? What it means is don't go charging full-fledged ahead. Be careful. You know what? Before you take a step, really evaluate the situation. You know, before you make a decision, really evaluate the situation. Am I making the right decision? Am I going the right direction? Before you say something, really evaluate your words. People that are circumspect are careful. Okay? They're not quick to talk. They're not quick to act. You know what? What they're doing is they're careful. They're prayerful. They think about things. They make good decisions because they don't rush into things. That's the word sober there. And then faithful in all things, thoroughly trustworthy, thoroughly trustworthy. And so it's very important if a deacon is, if a man's going to be a deacon, that his wife have these four character traits in her life. Verse number 13, I love this. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And a man who's willing to live under these qualifications, to be willing to have the humility and the servant's heart to work in a church as a deacon and does that faithfully over a period of time has secured for himself a sure reward. The assurance of great reward one day in heaven and the assurance of great boldness in the faith while here on earth. And let me just say this. I think we had the office of the pastor we covered last week. And you know what? If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, pastors that serve faithfully and serve according to the scriptures, the Bible says that God will have reserved for them a crown of glory. And then for the deacons, they are assured here of a sure reward. I said there's only two offices in the church. And by the way, there's qualifications and that must come along with these offices. And along with that, God offers a reward. He says to the men that will take the office of a bishop and called and qualified to do that, does it faithfully, there'll be a crown of glory for you. He says to the deacon, there'll be a sure reward, a full assurance of that. And thank God. Thank God for faithful deacons and thank God for men that do this over a large portion of their life. And so that's what the Bible's discussing here when it talks about the requirements of a deacon. Verse 14, 15, and 16, let's go down through these and we'll wrap up the chapter. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now what he was saying is, I'd like to come to you and just teach you these things, just sit down and talk to you, but I don't know if I'll be able to. So these things that I just wrote were so important that if I can't get to you, you still need to know them. And he says to a young pastor here, young Timothy, I've set down for you your qualifications. This is how you behave yourself in the house of God. And again, that word house is an interesting word because it has the meaning of family or home, the family of God, the household of God, if you'll let me say that. So he says, as a young pastor, when you conduct yourself amongst the family of God, the household of God, the house of God, then you make sure that you live by these qualifications. You make sure that they're rock solid in your life. And then he says this, not only talks about the house of God being the place where the family of God meets, but it's called also here the church of the living God, the church of the living God. How about it, church? Guess what? This place belongs to Jesus Christ. This place belongs to the God of heaven. This is the property of the living God, the church of the living God. So the house of God is where the family of God meets. The church of the living God reminds us that this church is the property of the living God. And then last of all, this description of the church, the pillar and ground of truth. The church is to be the God-ordained institution that supports and rests upon the truth of the scriptures. Now, folks, we can't deviate from truth. We've got to stand solid on the truth. We've got to preach the truth. Preach it in love, yeah, preach it in love, but preach it. Stand, yeah, but stand. We can't compromise on the truth. We've got to stay rock solid when it comes to the truths of the scriptures, because if this place, if the church is no longer the pillar and ground of truth, please point to me. Please tell me where you're going to find that in this day and age, in this culture. And so if the Bible says it, we believe it. If the Bible says it, we're going to stand on it. And we're going to preach it. And we're going to teach it without apology, without compromise. Then this last wonderful verse, don't you just love to read this? I think verse 16 is just fun to read. Without controversy. And that word means argument. Without any argument, okay? Great is the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness. That's talking again, we said the word mystery earlier means secret. Secret to godliness or of godliness is found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a pretty good outline. This is a pretty good summarization of God's great plan of salvation. By the way, notice this. Who was manifest in the flesh? God. Guess what? Jesus is God. Okay, he's not just the Son of God, he's God the Son. All right, let's never, ever forget the Bible teaches emphatically about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is God, okay? And we have all kinds of different churches out there teaching all kinds of different things. We have churches, cults that deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses are famous for that. The Mormons are famous for that. But you'd be surprised how many apostolic churches deny the Godhead of Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of false doctrine when it comes to that. So when it says God is manifest in the flesh there, it says God was manifest in the flesh. Well, who was manifest in the flesh? Jesus was. Guess what it's telling us? Jesus was God. Jesus was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up to glory. And here's the great mystery of godliness, the great gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a summarization of what Jesus did for us, and both from an earthly standpoint and from a heavenly standpoint, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, heavenly standpoint, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And that's our Savior. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time of teaching as we finish up chapter number 3. And I ask, Lord, that you'd bless now our prayer time as we go into that. Please, Lord, watch over, dear God, all of those in our church that are in special need of prayer. And Lord, people that are mending and from surgery. And Brother Harold, he's looking, dear God, at a date in the near future. And Lord, he needs our prayers. And I ask, God, that you'd help there. Others, Lord, that are facing difficult things, challenging things in their life, I pray, dear God, for them. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity to pray together and use this time, Lord, in our church's life. Bless this time of invitation, we pray in Jesus' name.